Today's scripture reading comes from Acts 16, verses 25 through 31. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Do not harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." This is the word of the Lord for us.
Of 1962, and three men placed papier-mâché heads on their bunks. They wedged through a chiseled-out vent in cinder block, and they escaped from Alcatraz Island. They had this handmade raft that they braved the waters with. They were never caught. They were never seen again, and it remains a mystery to this day. Alcatraz was in operation for only 29 years, that is, as a federal penitentiary. There were 36 inmates who tried to escape. 23 were captured, 8 died during escape, and there were 5, including these three men, who were never caught, and they're now listed as missing and presumed dead. One of the former inmates at Alcatraz, Whitey Thompson, said this, "It's a beautiful view. You have the Golden Gate Bridge, the fresh air. You can see all the ships coming in and out of port. There was never a day you didn't see all that you were missing in life. It was all there. Everything I wanted in my life was right in front of me, yet it was a mile away, and I couldn't get to it." So the reason I mention that is I'm fascinated by those stories of heists and escapes, especially the three men who in 1962 escaped, and it remains a mystery to this day. But also because in Acts chapter 16, where we're studying today, there's another prison break. Right, with Paul and Silas. And so we're going to see these brothers in this dank, dark, sort of dungeon-like prison cell. And what they're doing is singing in praise to God when an earthquake comes and they are set free. The shackles come off, the doors fly open, and the jailer, the one responsible for them, thinks his life and his career are ruined for him to have lost the prisoners under his care. But little did he know that it wasn't just those prisoners that were being set free that day. He, too, would be set free, but in a spiritual sense. And so that's the story we're going to look at together today. Let me introduce myself. I'm John. I serve as lead pastor. I'm still a little out of breath from sprinting back to my study and changing. And I'm praying that through our time together, your heart and home grow stronger in the Lord. It's a joy to be together this morning. We are studying this spring. Someone reminded me today it's still winter. We are studying these powerful sermons from the book of Acts. 7 sermons preached by the early church. Last week, if you were here with us, you remember we heard from Peter and James that we are saved by grace. They met with the Jerusalem Council. You remember this from Acts chapter 15? They met with the Jerusalem Council. They needed to correct some of the Jewish believers who were trying to impose circumcision on the Gentile believers. And we went to this key verse from Ephesians to see what the Bible says. I want to go there again this morning. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. "For it is by grace you have been saved." So again, we camped out there last week making that clear that salvation is a gift of God. It's by grace you've been saved through faith. And so this morning, that's really where we begin to key in. And Paul continues there, "And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." So we are saved by grace through faith. Salvation is available to each and every person. It's a free gift offered by our loving and gracious God. And salvation comes to those who receive that grace by believing, by trusting. It is through faith. That is, they believe what God says. They take God at his word. They trust him. And they believe that God did indeed raise Jesus from the dead. And they turn to him in this, well, what Jesus called like a childlike faith. Like, I'm counting on you, God. Like, I'm not able, oh God. This entire reliance on God. So that's what we're going to talk about together this morning. This deep truth, and yet it's so very simple, that we are saved when we choose to respond to the grace of God with faith, with trust, with believing him. So here's what the scripture affirms in Hebrews 11 and verse 6. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Wow. Why is that important? Well, when Paul and Silas, and we're going to get there in just a minute, Acts chapter 16, when they find themselves in stocks having been beaten and flogged, they might say, oh, this is how God treats his followers, his servants? But instead, we see them praising God. Why? Because of what Hebrews 11, 6 here teaches, that with faith is allowing us to believe that God rewards those who earnestly seek him. And so it might go something like this. God, I don't understand why I'm going through this difficult time. I don't understand what this trial is for, but I know you are good. And I know you reward those who follow you. And so I'm going to keep following you. So without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so this, my friends, is indeed what the early church proclaimed. The early church proclaimed salvation comes through faith. So let's get into the story this morning. I hope you brought your Bible with you. If so, please open up to the book of Acts and go to chapter 16, where Jackson read for us a few moments ago. Paul and Silas are in Philippi. We won't read all of the chapter. I can kind of summarize it for us. They cast a demon out of a woman. She's following them around, like everywhere they go. She's right on their trail. And she's shouting out. She's making this public scene. She's really kind of a nuisance and an annoyance. She's shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. This is in verse 18 then, that Paul casts the demon out of the woman. He commands it in the name of Jesus to leave her, and it does immediately. She is set free from the demon. It may have meant freedom for her, but it meant a loss of income for her master. So they had been using this woman and her psychic powers, essentially, for profit as sort of a sideshow. So they were in possession of her. Depending on which translation you read, it will probably say she was a slave. So she was a slave, but she was used to do these tricks and psychic readings, and right, so she knows things based on the demon that is possessing her. So they have now lost income because she's no longer able to do that now that the demon is gone. And so these owners of the slave girl who was demon-possessed, they're very, very angry because they've just lost a fortune. And so they turn on Paul and Silas. They throw them in jail. So let's pick it up at verse 23, Acts chapter 16. It says, after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison. And the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. And when he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. The inner cell is like the worst of the worst part of the prison. Right, so again, dungeon is probably not too far off to use as a description of this place that was dark and smelly, probably filled with human excrement, no ventilation, reserved typically for like the worst of the worst criminals. Like, oh, we're going to put them in the inner cell. And again, they've just been flogged, and now they're put in stocks, so they can't get comfortable at all. So they are miserable. Paul and Silas are miserable right now. They've been severely beaten, thrown into the darkest, smelliest place imaginable, and locked in stocks so they cannot move. They are bruised. They are battered. And so you might think, okay, well, that's the end of their witness in Philippi. I mean, the master of the slave girl there has essentially stopped them. But God had other plans. And God's plans prevail. There are no prison doors. There are no chains or stocks. There is no jailer strong enough to keep God's plan from happening. But while they are still in the prison, before the chains are burst off and the doors come open, notice what they do. Are they screaming obscenities at the jailer? How dare you, you rascal? I mean, if there were other prisoners there, I suspect that that's what they were doing, cursing everyone and everything around them. No, they don't do that. Are they complaining? Boy, Paul, you really got me into one this time, says Silas. What did I even decide to go with you for in the first place? No, that doesn't seem to happen. Are they saying, just wait until we get the chance? If only we could get out of these stocks, you know who's going in them is that jailer. We're going to make him suffer the way he made us suffer. We don't see that either. Verse 25. At about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Instead of feeling sorry for themselves or even getting mad with God, they pray. They worship. And I should say, like, their incarceration here, this is wrongful imprisonment. Like absolutely, unequivocally, no doubt about it. This is an unlawful detention, as we might say today. So Paul and Silas are Roman citizens, but the leaders in Philippi don't realize that. And so they were not to be treated this way as Roman citizens. But still, they praise God. They worship. It's midnight, and they're singing their lungs out. And what did we see there in verse 25 as they're doing that? The other prisoners are listening. They're listening. Oh, people are listening. And people are watching. Maybe even particularly when we're in the trial and the point of suffering and the hardship and the unfair treatment. Maybe even particularly in those situations does the world sort of perk up to say, I wonder how he is going to respond. I wonder what she's going to do when really the pressure is on. Do our lives demonstrate the good news? Because I'll tell you, I've complained about far less than this. Do our lives demonstrate the goodness of God in our lives? Are our words and our message, the things we're proclaiming, consistent with our actions and our attitude? But you know, sometimes it's through those difficult, dark moments that God teaches us the most. Sometimes he intentionally places us in those situations in order to grow us and shape us and sharpen us and transform us. Have you noticed any green today? I see some. It's St. Patrick's Day. And his story parallels perfectly with this passage. History tells us in 433 AD, St. Patrick was praying for God's divine protection in his work and ministry. That is, he was a missionary in Ireland, and he was facing enemies. And he wrote a prayer called St. Patrick's Breastplate, and I'm going to share that with you a little later this morning. It's still widely known and recited today. But St. Patrick was a man who knew about the darkness. He was a man who knew about the struggle and hardship and enemy territory. Quick facts on St. Patrick. He was not Irish. He was British. And he was captured and taken to Ireland as a slave. And so for years and years and years, he was confined. He was imprisoned. He was being forced to labor in Ireland. British guy, kidnapped, taken to Ireland at the age of 16. And it was in those dark moments that he learned the power of God's presence with him. It was in those moments that he learned to pray. And so St. Patrick miraculously escaped. You can look this up and read this story for yourself. It's a fantastic story. He miraculously escapes and he goes back home to England. He made it. He's safe. And yet, God begins to work on his heart and calls him to be a missionary to the very place where he was enslaved. And so after going to seminary and gearing up to be a missionary, he travels back to Ireland where God opens the doors for him to share Christ with hundreds of thousands of people. He baptized 120,000 men, I read. He was probably one of the singular most catalytic persons in bringing the people of Ireland out of the dark spiritually and into the saving power of Jesus Christ. Catholic theologian Reverend Sean Brady puts it this way about St. Patrick. He says, he was a man who came face He was a man who came to face and help his former enemies who had enslaved him. Man, he sounds like a Mennonite. He came back to help them and to do them a great favor, the greatest favor he possibly could. And he's talking about bringing the hope of Christ, proclaiming the good news. And so we see, again, it's amazing how his story parallels Acts chapter 16 and what we see Paul and Silas do. Because they were enslaved and cruelly treated by this jailer. And yet, when the stocks are broken off and the prison doors are opened, they don't just flee for their lives or try to reverse the roles. They actually reach out with compassion and care for this individual. And so we're back in Acts chapter 16. Let's go to verse 26. Here we have the miraculous that God does. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. So again, God did this. God opens the doors. God breaks off the stocks. Chains are flying everywhere, but Paul and Silas don't leave. The jailer, he's beside himself. He cannot believe that this has happened under his watch. He's ready to fall on his own sword until he realizes the prisoners haven't escaped. He realizes that because Paul intentionally reaches out to him. Verse 28, Paul shouts out, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." It's sort of hard for us to understand this little incident because their culture was one that was based on honor and shame, and ours is not a culture that's based on that. So it's sort of hard for us to understand that. But honor was of the highest of virtues for them at their time. And so for a prisoner to escape under his watch would have meant a loss of honor, which would have meant life cannot go on. I cannot bear the shame that would come upon me. And I realize we're not in that same system, but we can all probably understand the idea of embarrassment or even public embarrassment. Like when your face is on the front page of the newspaper, your name is in the paper. It's talking about the things that you did in a negative light. When someone is publicly outed, they messed up, they did wrong. Here's their crime, here's their sin. Everyone around town's talking about that person. Like, that's what this guy was potentially facing. All hope is lost. This cannot be fixed. Nothing is ever going to be the same again. Here's the funny part. He was right. Nothing in his life was ever going to be the same again. When those prison doors blew open, when those chains and stocks just blew to bits and pieces, nothing in his life was ever going to be the same again. He is about to be forever changed. So verse 29, the jailer calls for the lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas, and he then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they give this very short, very succinct proclamation. Here we have it in verse 31. "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." It's that simple. Saved by grace through faith. That is the mechanism. So they say, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." This isn't just for you, it's for everyone who hears this good news. And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in his house. So this poor guy, like you think about what a night the jailer had. He has survived an earthquake. His honor has been preserved, even though it was sort of hanging in the balance for a moment. His job and his identity are secure, although he'd just been within a hair of losing it all, including his very life. But he was about to say, "I'm done, no more, there is no more me." He was this close. Can you imagine when he hears the voice of Paul calling out, "Wait a minute, no, don't harm yourself." And isn't it interesting that when we go through trauma like that, the thing that's pressing on our minds and on our hearts is the most important things, which are spiritual things. Like, he's not worried anymore about his honor. He's not worried anymore about the specifics in the prison. Like, how am I going to put this back together? Can I repair these stocks so that my bosses will never know this happened? He's not worried about any of that anymore. What we see is he's worried about the most important things, which is why he says to them, how can I be saved? How can I be delivered? In the face of all this turmoil, the jailer wants to know how he can experience something that is of eternal importance. And they give it to him straight. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the good news. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. They didn't say, then you might be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus and then, maybe cross those fingers, pal, because you've done a lot of wrong. They don't say, believe in the Lord Jesus and then you got to really try to be a good person. They don't say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you got to stop serving in this Roman military. You got to stop torturing people. They say, you believe. Salvation comes through faith. And guys, listen, I hear this just as you do. This simple biblical truth is almost offensive. It's scandalous to say, well, yeah, believe, but then... is he going to get out of the Roman military? Believe, but then, like, if you just tell people, I mean, I can hear the arguments even in my own head. If we just tell people that all they have to do to be saved is believe, then aren't they just going to say, I believe, but then continue to live however they want? We leave that up to God. Because I want to follow Paul's example here. And I want to say, you've just asked the greatest question you can ask. What must I do to be saved? And here's the answer. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And by the way, you and your household can all be saved. He makes it really clear. And I just wonder, for this guy who has just narrowly escaped death, he's just survived a traumatic event with the earthquake and loss of honor because he thought the prisoners had escaped, how refreshing it must have been to hear that the good news of salvation, it's not based on what you've done right. It's based on what Jesus has done for you, even though you've done wrong. How refreshing that must have been for this guy who was feeling like he was a failure. And you wonder, part of the experience here for this gentleman, why did he rush into the inner cell? Why did he go to Paul and Silas? Like, there were other prisoners there. There was a whole scene going on with the earthquake. But he targeted them specifically. When this all fell apart, he goes straight to them. He goes into their place. Well, you notice he actually pulled them out first. hey, let's get out of here. I got a question for you. Does it possibly have anything to do with the fact that he has just heard them singing praises to God for hours on end? What sort of impact did it have on this jailer's heart when he heard these two men bloody and beaten and put in stocks and put in the filthiest prison singing about God's goodness and praying to Almighty God, thanking him for his faithfulness, thanking him for his power? Like he has put them in this situation. And I'm assuming he was used to hearing the obscenities and the complaining and the desperation. And yet he hears praise. He hears two men who are actually enjoying the presence of God. So yeah, he goes to them. He goes to them to say, what do you have that I don't have? How can I possibly experience something as great as what you have done? So we are saved through faith alone. But listen, yeah, that faith is lived out. Like, to be sure, that faith is lived out. And guess what we see in the life of the jailer? We see him responding in faith. We don't see him say, okay, I'm just going to say I believe and then go right back to everything the way it was. We see him living this out. We see Paul and Silas living out their faith by proclaiming it to him, quite frankly, by blessing the one who had persecuted them. What a testimony the jailer has. oh, yeah, I was kind of torturing these two guys one time, and then God set them free, and then I asked about their God, and they led me to him, and now I follow him also. Like, what a story this guy has of how he came into this saving knowledge of Christ. And I want to point out this morning that we all have a story. Like, each one of us, it may not be the jailer's story. Well, your story is unique to you. It's not the same as anyone else's. We all have a story. We all have a testimony of how we came into this relationship with Christ. For those of us who have put our faith in him, we have a story of who told us or the event that we attended and heard about it. I have a friend named Mike who told me, first time I ever heard the gospel, I was watching television. It was around Christmas time, and it was a Charlie Brown Christmas. He said, my life has never been the same. And you think, you got saved by a cartoon? That's his story. For my mom, it was listening to a radio program. She grew up in church, but never heard the gospel. Did not have a relationship with Christ. She's listening to a radio program, and someone clearly explains the good news of Jesus, our Savior. And it was like, oh, the grace of God poured out for me, putting my faith in him. For some, it's church camp. For others, it's VBS. For some guys that are in prison, it's when John Schmidt comes into town and comes into prison and shares with them the good news and sings songs of great joy. They hear for the first time. Other times, it's you go to a campus crusade rally through a friend, a roommate, a coach, a teacher, a teammate, or from the power team. My personal story? I heard the gospel and responded in faith when it was shared to me by a 6-year-old girl. We all have our own story. And the jailer has his story because he responded in faith. And again, it seems like nothing in his life is ever the same. Like, he is no longer concerned about what people are going to say. What are people going to think? So let's look at how this concludes then, going to verse 33. We're in Acts chapter 16. It says, at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. And then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house. He set a meal before them, and he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God. He and his whole household. See, he now belongs to Christ. He has this same mindset that Paul and Silas have. Put us in prison, we're going to worship. Mistreat us, beat us, flog us, we're going to press on in faith. We're going to continue praying to the Almighty. Here's what they know. They know that their lives are in God's hands. So they didn't fall apart when they were put in custody, when they were taken in by this very cruel jailer. They knew they were in God's hands. And I want you to know the same thing. When you put your faith in the Lord Jesus, you entrust yourself to him. What could people possibly do to you? You are in the hands of God. There's a story I wanted to share on that from 1 Chronicles 21. So it's a story of King David, and David sins against the Lord. He counts his fighting men. He knew it was wrong. It wasn't a surprise to him. He knew it was wrong, but he was afraid, and so he counts his fighting men. 1 Chronicles 21. The Lord comes to him like, hey, you knew this was displeasing to me. Yeah. And in his graciousness to David, in this story, it's a fascinating one. God gives David, okay, you're going to be punished because you've disobeyed. He gives him three options for the punishment. You choose. So it's 3 years of famine, 3 months of being routed by your enemies, or 3 days where you will come under what they say is the sword of the Lord. So an angel of God will come upon and ravage Israel. 3 years of famine, 3 months in the hands of your enemies, or 3 days in the hands of God. Here's what David says, 1 Chronicles 21:13. David said, I'm in deep distress. Let me fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is very great. But do not let me fall into human hands. He says, that's where I want to be, and I know I've messed up, and I know I'm going to be disciplined for it. But not the land, not the enemies. Give me the sword of the Lord, the angel of God ravaging Israel. I want to be in the hands of God because I know his mercy. And so this jailer, as he comes to faith, it's amazing, isn't it, how he then invites these men who he was responsible for keeping in stocks and essentially tormenting, and he washes their wounds, and he places food before them. So no, God doesn't demand from us good works in order to be saved. He calls us to trust him. And yet, when we do that, it's lived out. It's interesting because in the New Testament, faith comes from this root word meaning to lean wholly upon. To lean wholly upon, like when you sit on a chair, when you lie down on a bed, you're putting your whole weight upon it. Can you imagine the ridicule that the jailer would have faced? Like, wait a minute. He was supposed to be, like, torturing these guys, and yet he starts washing their wounds? He's supposed to be depriving them, and he brings them into his own house and feeds them? Again, this was for him something he was willing to end his life for the day prior. And now, everything has changed. Because he's in the hands of God. And his attitude is the same as Paul and Silas. What are you going to do to me? You going to make fun of me? I belong to Jesus now. It's amazing what God did in this man's life. Why would he have done this? Brought them into his house and washed their wounds and fed them and done this, which we know essentially would have brought great dishonor upon him, brought shame upon him. Because he himself has now been set free. So he's no longer in bondage to sin. He's no longer enslaved to what others might think of him. He's free. When God broke open those prison doors and the chains and stocks burst off, he wasn't just setting free Paul and Silas, but it was setting in motion the freedom for the jailer as well. And we see that when he heard the good news, he put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is in the hands of God. And friends, God is good. God is good to the jailer. God is good to you and I. God was good to Paul and Silas. They believed in God's goodness even through those difficult times. And they endured. And we see what they did there. They shared Christ even with their enemy to the glory of God and for his own salvation. Isn't that just like our God? He takes our darkest hours. He takes our trials. He takes our tribulations. It's amazing. When you think you're at your lowest, God is not done. God has a plan. God is working. He's going to use that darkness as a beacon of light so that one day others are going to come to believe. The jailer, his family, his household, through the darkest time of Paul and Silas being in prison. Isn't that just like our God? Takes our mess and turns it into a message, one person said. I like that. Takes our mess and turns it into a message. That's the goodness of our God. That's the love of our God. That's the hope we have in him. So if I could encourage you with one thing today, it would be this. Hold on to that hope. Hold on to the hope you have, that living hope that comes through Christ. Sing praises even in the midst of your storms and your trials. Believe in God's goodness. Endure through those tough times and proclaim it to the ends of the earth, because who knows whose life might be saved? Who knows who's listening as you sing those praises to Almighty God? Let's pray together this morning. This is the prayer of St. Patrick. As I arise today, may the strength of God pilot me, the power of God uphold me. The wisdom of God guide me. May the eye of God look before me. The ear of God hear me. The word of God speak for me. May the hand of God protect me. The way of God lie before me. The shield of God defend me. The host of God save me. May Christ shield me today. Christ with me. Christ before me. Christ behind me. Christ in me. Christ beneath me. Christ above me. Christ on my right. Christ on my left. Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit, Christ when I stand, Christ in the heart of everyone who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me. And we pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.